Open with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Our study on the book of John has been a pleasure and a joy. Like we said, from Christmas to Easter in the book of John, we just didn't mention which year that Easter would be. Right? We're going through the book here. And we spent a few weeks in John chapter 8 and seeing there's so much there, but seeing some of the conversation that's happening, and then seeing the statements that Christ is making and who he is telling the world that he is. At one point he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Three times in John chapter 8 he says, I am. I am the light of the world. And then finally in verse 58 he says, I am. I am. The I Am. Before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that a funny sentence? We would think before Abraham was, I was. That's the way we would say it. I would say before Noah Norman was, I was. But Christ is saying something bigger, and he is saying something with a lot more punch and a lot more emphasis, and he's saying before Abraham was, Abraham was, and he has come, and he is gone. Before he was, I am. I am. The people listening to him knew exactly what he was saying. Why? How do we know that they knew what he was saying? Look at their reaction. John 8:59, Christ says in verse 58, I am. Most assuredly, I am. But then in verse 59, it says, then they, the Jewish people listening to him, the Jewish people who had looked for the Messiah, the Jewish people who had anticipated his coming and his deliverance and his salvation, they took up stones to throw at him. Ooh. It's never good. It's never good to take up stones and throw them at you. And if you were the one, right? We do rice at weddings. Do we do that anymore? Maybe that's illegal. I don't know. Maybe in 2021, that's probably illegal. Kill a bird or something, right? And then what? I don't know. We could throw sand. That's not good. What do? We throw air at people nowadays. That's the best we can do. Can't even do that because if you move air over people, it could make them sick. So we can't do that. So I don't know. I don't know what we're allowed to do anymore, right? Just put your hands in your pocket and just knock it off. Sparklers. We did sparklers at Brian Joyce's wedding. Bubbles, right? Okay. Anyway, that's all fun. But stones, it's never good. It's never good. It reminded me, I threw a rock once at gym class and I hit my gym teacher in the head. Yeah, it was bad. It was terrible. And he we're a group of us sitting there, a group of guys, and he said, who did it? And we're all like, a group of guys, you're all guilty of something, right? So the one who is guilty at the moment says, don't tell or I'm telling about, right? Like we all have something on each other at school, right? And I finally couldn't handle it. I said, I'm sorry. I said, but I didn't mean to hit you. I meant to hit that girl, right? Like that would be better, right? And, that wasn't a good day for me, but. Christ here is the target, and they take up stones to throw at him. They take up stones to throw at him because this is unthinkable that someone would claim to be God, that would claim to be the I Am, would claim to be the one who is the foundation of all existence, the one who precedes time, the one who spun the whole thing, the one who introduced the Jewish nation, the one who led them through the wilderness, the one who preserved them against many obstacles. I am. The one who spoke to Moses. The one who met with Samson's mom and dad. The I am. They said, no way. No way. It couldn't be you. It could not be you. You are just a ragged carpenter's son and you have nothing. They said that earlier. You are like born of iniquity. You are not. You are nobody. And he says, I am. I am. I am the answer to your heart's cry. I am the fulfillment of your religion. I am the sacrifices that you offer are a shadow of my coming. I am. No. They take up stones and they are going to kill him. But what does he do? But Jesus hid himself. How did he do that? Did he put on a hat? Some glasses? Isn't that like the signature move of every movie? Right? Remember the Unabomber, the hoodie and the glasses? Right? You put on glasses and a hat and all of a sudden you're unrecognizable. Like, how can Clark Kent not be understood as Superman because he put on a pair of glasses? I don't get it. But how did Jesus hide himself and move through a group of people that want to kill him? I don't know. Someday, maybe he just made himself gone. I don't know. He's able. But he goes through the midst of them and so passed by. It's not his time. We saw that in John chapter 7. Multiple times they tried to either take him and make him king, or they tried to take him and kill him. But again, here in John chapter 8, they're trying to take him out because he is out of control. And he just simply moves through the midst of them and he passes by. He passes by. We could pass by a lot of things. And imagine Christ passing by a crowd of people who are angry, a group of people who want to kill him. He could pass by them in fear. He could pass by them in insecurity. He could pass by them in anger. Imagine that. These people aren't worth my time. I'll pass by them. But actually, we could think of Christ passing by them in grace. Passing by them mercifully, passing by them in prayer for them. Just like he was on the cross saying, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. The ones who nailed me to the cross, the ones who will plunge a spear into my side, the ones who shamefully convicted me, they don't know what they are doing. Forgive them. And as he is passing by this angry crowd, is he saying, Father, forgive them? I don't know, but I'm just saying the attitude of Christ towards people is consistent throughout the Bible. This attitude towards people and his look towards people is always the same. And when Christ came here to the earth, it didn't change anything about how God views people and about how God is present with his people and about how God is merciful towards his people. Long suffering. Have you ever had to exercise long suffering? If you're married, you have. If you have children, you have. If you're a human being, you have. Right? Long suffering. That there are things that we don't like. There are things that we don't appreciate. There are things that rub us the wrong way. You know that feeling? Like, does it ever feel like life, for the moment, is like sliding on a piece of sandpaper? You know, like, everything is against me, everything is difficult, everything, there is friction in every department. God is present in the midst of it. He doesn't change. And we see here in John chapter 8 that there is serious friction in what is his attitude. Well, let's go on to John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, the last verse in chapter 8, he passed by them. Now in chapter 9, he is still passing by things. We don't know the timeline in John. He doesn't have there's no calendar associated with it, but we do know in chapter 10, there's the Feast of Dedication. In chapter 8, there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the calendar, there's a 3-month difference between those events. So from John chapter 8 to John chapter 10, there's a 3-month period. And in John chapter 9, what do we see of Christ? That he's passing by. That he's still walking where there are people. He is finding himself where there are broken people. And that's where the heart of God is, isn't it? The heart of God is where there are people. And we've seen that in the book of John. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. doesn't say he dwelt above us. It doesn't say he dwelt somewhere outside of our location, but he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, what? Full of grace and truth. So that means that among us, in the presence of broken people, in the presence of overwhelmed people, there is something and there is someone who is able. There is someone who has grace. There is someone who has mercy. There is someone who loves us. And that love, like Sal said perfectly, that love towards us is not dependent on our reaction to him. If it was, then he would pass by and he would just continue back to heaven. We said this last week in John chapter 8. Here I am. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He said it earlier. I am the bread of life. He said to the woman at the well, I am the water of life in essence. He is saying these things, and what has been the reaction to these things? Bah. Ah. No, you're not. No, you're not. John chapter 8 specifically. No, you're not. You're a Samaritan and you have a demon. You're not the Messiah. And he says, that's fine. That's fine. But your whoever you have decided I am doesn't change the fact of who I am. And it doesn't change the reality that I am among you and I am full of grace and truth and I am willing to save you and to heal you and to give you everything that your heart is looking for. He dwelt among us. So here, in John 9, we see his dwelling among us. Isn't that great? John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, what does that look like? Well, that looks like in John 2, he was at a wedding and he did a miracle and he multiplied the water into wine. It looks like in John 3, where he would sit in the backyard with Nicodemus and have a conversation, the most powerful conversation maybe that's ever happened on the planet, happened in a lonely backyard with one man in John chapter 3. Christ among his people. John chapter 4, there's the woman at the well. In her loneliness, in her discouragement, in her shame, in her fear, in her insecurity, there he is sitting at the well, interrupting her day, calling her to something different. John chapter 5, there was a man at the pool of Bethesda who was not well in whatever way, we don't know. And Christ came to him and said, do you want to be made whole? Isn't that an amazing question to a broken person? Would you like to be made whole? No, I'm good. No, I'm good. There's bones sticking out of my arm. We can leave it there. I kind of like it. No. Of course we want to be made well. We want to be made whole. We want to be who God has created us to be. And that's why Christ came. John 5 heals the man at the pool of Bethesda who somehow doesn't seem to understand what's happening. They're like, what happened to you? He's like, I don't know. Some guy told me to get up and walk, so I walked. No big deal. All right. John chapter 6, there's thousands of people who don't have anything. Thousands of people. Christ is among them, and he feeds them. He gives them more than enough so that they're full. And then John chapter 7, he's speaking to the ones who don't believe them, and he is right there. And he's saying, I'm right here. I haven't hid a sentence from you. Everything that I've said, it's right here. And then in John chapter 8, there's a woman caught in adultery thrown at his feet. And he doesn't condemn her, but he loves her. And then the ones who accuse her, he doesn't condemn them either. But he is merciful to them in the sense that he doesn't destroy them either. But he turns away as they walk away and their conscience is pricked. This is what it looks like when the Word dwells among us. Now here in John chapter 9, he is dwelling among his people and he is continuing to pass by. And as he passes by, what does it say? He saw a man. He saw a man. Who is this guy? Who is this guy that would draw the attention of Christ? Who is this guy that he is just a blind beggar? But he is the one who the Almighty One, the Mighty Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he is the one who would lock the attention of God. What is he? He's like you and I. He's a guy sitting in darkness. He's a blind man who can't make his own way. He's a blind man who can't remedy his own plight. He can't do anything about his situation. All he can do is sit there and beg. Have you seen this? I've seen it in Uganda especially. You know, we traveled to Africa. I don't know, when was that? 6 years ago or something? Who knows? Last year sometime, January. Back when we could move around the world. But you see people who are broken. I saw a guy in Uganda and I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it, and he was just parked there on the sidewalk. We were sitting there soul winning and somebody just pulled up in a car, took this guy out and put him on the sidewalk. And I don't know how to explain what his problem was, but he was a man. He was severely broken. I couldn't tell where his arms and his legs were. Right? He was just a broken man. And all they could do was sit him there on the sidewalk, and he had a cup and he just asked for whatever people would give to him. Nobody could fix him. Did anybody care about him? I don't know. But this is like this man in John chapter 9, where he could not be profitable in his blindness, so he was just placed here. And as they would drop him off, they'd say, "See you at 4 o'clock, you got your peanut butter and jelly? Right? Don't sit on it this time, it's all we got." And then he's just there, begging. But Christ is passing by. The Word is flesh and He's dwelling among us, and He's full of grace and He's full of truth. He's full of compassion, He's full of love, and He is looking for people to be compassionate to. He's looking for people who would look to Him. Not physically. That's the problem with the Pharisees, that they are looking at Him and they don't see anything. But then here we see a blind man who sees Him, who understands Him, and receives Him and listens to the revelation, and he is healed. Why is this man healed? Did he have anything to offer Jesus? Would he be welcomed into the group of the disciples? I don't know. Not necessarily. It doesn't say that. He's just a blind man. That's all we know about him. He's never seen a thing in his entire life. He saw a man who was born blind. Never saw light. That is the spiritual condition of the world. That we are born blind. We are born in darkness. And we don't know which way to go. We don't know how to fix it. We don't know how bad the situation is even. You ever heard the wind blow outside at nighttime? You look out and you say, "Ooh, ooh." And then in the morning you say, "Whoa, that's what happened out there last night." Right? I don't know how bad it is when I'm in darkness. I need someone. I need someone who would see me. Who would see me in my difficulty, who would see me in my pain, who would see me in my state that I am overwhelmed by my sin. I need someone who would see me. Christ saw a man. Because he was here, because he was moving amongst us, he saw a man. He saw a broken man, a man with a problem, a man with a need for help. We could even say a man who has settled into who he was. He was born this way. That's the way I am. I've come to accept it. It's just what I am. How much of the world is settled into darkness and they just say, "This is the way it is. What are you going to do about it? It's the way I am. It's how I move. It's how I understand this world." Is there anything out there that could say, "No, there is a different way. There is a different hope. There is a better way. There is grace. There is truth." Oh my goodness, there is truth. We talked to a guy yesterday downtown. We say, is there truth? And he said, there's no truth. The news is this. The church is that. There's hypocrites. I said, I'm not talking about the news. I'm not talking about the church. I don't care about any of that. I'm talking about you as a person, as a being. Not just this physical, funny little bag of bones, but you as a person, who you really are. You are somebody. That's true. And somebody cares for you. Somebody who has created you, who has breathed life into you, and somebody who cares for you. And he doesn't necessarily care if you go to church, or if you say this prayer, if you read that book, but he cares that you know that he loves you. And that his love will draw you in the right direction. But there's nothing that you can change about yourself that would make you more worthy of his love. There's nothing that you could do to make him love you more. He loves you all the way, completely. And he sees you in the place that you're in. Don't settle in to who you are in darkness. Don't just give into it. Don't just sit there and say, hey, you know what? This is who I am. This is the way it's going to be. No. Someone sees you. Someone knows you. And someone cares for you, and they are not satisfied with you sitting in darkness, so they came down here into this dark world to pull you out of it at the cross. Because like it says, Christ is passing by. What does that mean? We could say like these appointments are the reason he's here. Actually, these appointments that we just went through the chapters of John, they are not the reason he is here. The reason he is here is the cross. And everything that happens before that is him passing by on his way to the cross. So as he is going to the cross, which is his purpose, he sees a man and he stops in his tracks. Isn't that beautiful? This man is also familiar with the conversation of whose fault his blindness is. Look. Verse 2. Look, his disciples are feeling good. They're feeling righteous. They're feeling all spit polished, and maybe they just had a bath and shined their toenails or something. I don't know, right? They're feeling good. They're feeling good. They say, we have a question for you. A theological question, you could say. Maybe philosophical, if we want to feel that way. Right? Who sinned? His disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? Who sinned? Because obviously, I mean, look at this guy. Obviously, he's guilty of something. Who sinned, him or his parents? Who's the more guilty one? Imagine having to sit there in blindness and sit there in darkness and listen to other people analyze the guilt in your life. And this is what he was like, a case study. Hey, we're going to drop you off on the corner of 6th and 7th Street this morning, right? Or 6th and 12th, whatever. I don't even know if that makes sense. Right? We're going to drop you off in that corner and you're going to beg. I think it'll be a busy corner. That's where you're going to beg. Oh, good. That's where all the righteous people are. And I'm going to listen to them analyze my blindness and analyze my sin all day. Oh, yeah, that's going to be awesome. Self-confidence is going to be shot at the end of this one. Right? And there he is. And now here's the Messiah. It's so interesting in this story that there's no conversation between Christ and this man yet. It just says that he saw a man. The guy doesn't know who's standing in front of him. The guy has no idea what's going on, but then he hears the conversation start. Rabbi, teacher. He's like, oh no, another rabbi. Here we go. I know what's coming. Right? Have you heard the conversation about yourself and the world? Right? Look at this guy. Huh? What did he do? Who is he? Doesn't the devil like to stir this conversation up in your heart? Right? Like we walk into a group of people, what's our thought? Man, what are people thinking about me? Right? And we get insecure. What do they think about my shoes? Like Pastor Doug's shoes. You know, I saw shoes like that the other day. Look, he's getting insecure about his shoes. Let's all stare at Pastor Doug's shoes. No, honestly, I saw a pair of shoes like that the other day. I said, man, I don't think I could pull that off. But Pastor Doug's pulling it off. Man. Oh, but we are that way. We are that way. What was I saying? Insecurity, right? He is familiar with this conversation. Who's the bigger sinner, this guy or his parents? This guy was born blind. So do you understand the accusation that they're leveling against him? They are saying that he sinned in the womb. And that before he was born, he sinned. He kicked his mother too hard. Right? If that's a crime, then my son Noah is so guilty. Right? But he is saying that you sinned in the womb, that you did something, and this is a rabbinical teaching, that they would say that if you are born that way, then you have sinned in the womb, and you are guilty of, and now you are paying the penalty for. Interesting. But then also they could say maybe it was his mother or it was his father, and that they were sinners. And now the price is being paid against them. Read Ezekiel chapter 18, I think it is. Pause. Look at notes. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, that there is a conversation between Ezekiel and God, and he said, Ezekiel says, but you said, there's a proverb that says that because of the father's sins, the sour grapes will be to the teeth of the son, saying that the iniquity of the father is witnessed or felt by the son. But then God changes it. He says, no, you're going to take that proverb out, and I will give you a new proverb. And it is that you will have a new heart and a new spirit. So like this conversation is dismissed that my life or my calamity is the result of my parents' sin. Like dismiss that from your thing. Don't be a victim of somebody else's decisions, right? Like, yes, there are consequences in my life because of other things I can't control. But don't have an identity and don't think that you are the result of something else. You are somebody who God is interested in, and He sees you. He sees you in your pain. He sees you in your sin. He sees you in the identity that other people make of you, and He sees you differently. And He has come to heal. He has come to forgive. He has come to give you life, to give you a new heart and a new spirit and a new identity. And this is the clarity that Christ came to bring into this world. This is what grace and truth brought into the world. Not more confusion about it. Not another list of rules that I have to comply to. Not another place I need to be. Not another book I need to read. But a relationship with the one who cares about me. A relationship with the one who has created me and sees me like no one else sees me. That is what we are made for. We are not victims. We are victors in Christ. Through Him, we have overcome. We have overcome. And He is there standing with us. Finally, he saw a man who could not change his own condition. We've already said that we have been in the place where we could not change our own condition. Job has this frustrating argument where he says, is there anybody who can make themselves righteous? Is there anybody? Show me the man who has done it. And as soon as he thinks he has done it, he realizes it's failure. That's the way we are. In our righteousness and in our works, we're climbing a ladder. We're climbing a ladder, head down, climbing the ladder. We fall down two rungs, we get up one. And we finally muscle our way up to the top of the ladder. We jump onto the top of the building. We celebrate. And then we realize we're on top of the wrong building. I did all of that for what? And God is over there and He is saying, I said, I am here. I am here and I will make you whole. I will take you. It says in 2 Peter 3:18, He says that He came the just for the unjust so that He might bring us to God. That He came down here so He could bring us to God. Not so He could watch our efforts. Not so He could see us try to remedy our own faults. but so he could save us. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That means he's looking. And like right here in John 6, he saw a man. Matthew 20:28 says that he came not to be served, not to be entertained, not to find righteousness, but to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, not to be served. And this is how he serves us. He comes to us in our blindness. He comes to us and he sees us and he dismisses the conversation that is against us, right? Who is the biggest sinner, right? It's got to be one of them. They're all guilty. And Jesus could be looking at the disciples and say, man, he's got nothing on you guys, right? You guys are the worst. No, right? It's never a measurement of that, actually. Isn't that amazing? When Christ, he never compares, right? He never says, if you guys were a little bit better, like my disciples, then you would be. No. Like the disciples don't have a shot without Christ, and he knows that, and that doesn't change anything. But this man, who's the biggest sinner? Christ says, neither. Come on. Get the conversation of sin out of your head. Get the comparison of yourself to other people out of your head. Right? The victim mentality is in that also, comparing myself to somebody else's experience and saying, well, if I had, then I would be. No, forget about it. You have the opportunity every day to stand before the one who created you, and you have the opportunity every day, new mercies every morning, and you are free to walk with him, not based on your sin, not based on your blindness, but based on his light. And that is the thing that Christ came to give us. Freedom. Freedom from ourselves. Freedom to walk with him. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God sees us. God sees us. And the conversation is not about our sin. The conversation is about him. And just like he has always been with his people, this is nothing new with Christ. This is the consistency of the character of God expressed throughout human history, throughout the Bible. It is the same that Christ is among his people. Genesis chapter 3, the very first two people, Adam and Eve, the very beginning. Here it is, this fragile little experiment of people. I'll put them in a perfect place. I'll make them perfect. I'll give them everything they need for life. What do? Immediately. Ooh, that looks crunchy. I'll eat that. All right? Boom. The whole thing's shot. It's over. It's done. All right? It's over. Fallen. Does he leave them in darkness? Does he leave them to the serpent so the serpent could devour them? No, he comes. He comes and he is among his people, Adam and Eve. And he speaks to the serpent. What does he say? You're going to be slithering around in the dust. And by the way, I will deal with you later. He says, isn't that right? I'm coming for you. I am going to crush your head. You will bruise my heel, but I will crush your head. I am coming for you. You are dismissed. Get out of my face. There's no conversation back. There's no rebuttal. There's no, like, you know, plea bargain. There's nothing. And then he turns all of his attention, all of the character of God is turned directly to man and woman. And he speaks to them. Isn't that beautiful? This is God's character towards us. That the devil, yes, that God didn't come down here to wrestle and to fight and to deal with things. He came to authoritatively destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:5. But he came for us, to save us. He speaks to us. He speaks to people. He sees us. The devil has his time coming. Trust me, it's not going to be good for him. Judgment with God is nothing to be laughed at. Justice will be served. In all of these things, justice will be met, but in God's time. And it will be effective, and it will be, it's going to happen. Right? But until then, what's the dealing of God? The dealing of God is with his people. Adam and Eve, they could have just been left, cast out, done, left on their own. Deal with the serpent on your own. No, instead, he clothes them, he forgives them, and he leads them out. He leads them out of the garden, but he gives them life there. And here we are. right? Fast forward a little bit, and here we are, also broken, also in darkness, also deceived, also have bought a lie. But God's heart towards us has not changed. He has sent Jesus into the world, and he went to the cross, and he dealt the blow to the devil that was coming to him. And now, as a result, I have the freedom to walk by Christ, not by myself, and not subject to darkness. I'm free. I'm free. And it's of the initiation of God. This guy was not sitting there saying, "Is that Jesus I smell? Hey, how about you come heal me?" No, he has no idea what's going on. And Christ simply, imagine this, right? He said, what does he do? When he had said these things, who is he speaking? He's speaking to his disciples ultimately, right? He's speaking to his disciples and he says to them, I will do this so that I am revealed in it. The glory of God is revealed in it. And the works of God will be made manifest to men. And this blind guy is just sitting there thinking, I wonder if there's another blind guy, or is he talking to me? Like, what's going to happen here? Like, it is the initiation of God towards man. That God didn't wait for us to say, okay, I'm ready now. Can you come save us now? And he says, no, I'm waiting for Rosemary to get on board and then I'll come down there. No. He said he came into the world and he did the work. Imagine being there blind and somebody's talking about your sin. And then all of a sudden you just hear someone spit. Right? That's what happens here. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground. You're like, uh-oh. Right? What's coming next? He spat on the ground and he made a little clay and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. Did he ask for that? No. No, I don't think so. Like, will you please spit on the ground and wipe mud on my eyes? No, that wasn't it. But this is the initiation of God, and we can read into it. You could say a lot about it. Some people say that he took, you know, we are made out of dust, so he took the dust of the ground, the elements that were lacking in his eyes, and he wiped it into his eyes. Whatever, I don't know. He can do whatever he wants. He can use whatever he wants. Every time he healed a blind guy, he did it differently. He can do whatever. He does it, and what does he say? He finally speaks to the guy. The first thing he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash. In essence, he's saying, do you believe that I have the ability to heal you? Do you believe I am? Do you believe that I am able to give light to your darkness? Do you believe? The guy simply goes. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Hallelujah. What is our part to play in this? Believe. Believe. The work is done. The clay is there. Everything is put in place. Will you believe? Will you take the words of Christ and will you believe them and say, yes, I am in darkness. Yes, I have doubts. Yes, I have fears. Yes, I have insecurities. Yes, I'm overwhelmed. But I believe that you are. And he opens our eyes. And he gives us light. He makes us spiritually alive again. And we can be free. And this guy is free. And there's a whole conversation that ensues, and it's fascinating. This blind guy is actually able to give it right back to the Pharisees and challenge them in everything that they believe, and it's amazing. I love it. But where does it start? He saw a man. He saw a man. There isn't anybody here. There isn't anybody out there. There isn't anybody anywhere who is out of the sight of Christ. There isn't anybody who has done anything that is beyond the cross. And he is seeking to save those ones who have been lost. We have been found. Hallelujah. We have been drawn. We have heard the word and we have, you know, had the clay put on our eyes and we say, what on earth am I going to do with this? And this is the option of everybody. The clay could be on the eyes, but we decide not to go and wash. The revelation of Christ is there, and people decide not to do anything about it. They leave it on the side. They say, no, I'll sit in darkness. That's what he said in John 3. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Why? Because we have become secure in darkness. We become settled into the identity that we have outside of Christ. And we have learned to manage the noise. and we just say, no, I'm fine. I'm comfortable in this. Remember the guy in the chair down the street? The illustration, the filthy chair? Like the world is settled in a filthy chair. I love that story. I'll tell it again. Okay. Kids and I went for a walk one day and somebody had thrown a recliner away and it was on the side of the road on the opposite side of the street on Pleasant Street. And it had rained and, you know, it was just like there's branches on it and it's a wet, soggy chair. I'm sure it smelled like squirrels or something. I don't know. Right. So we walked by and then we were walking back and there was a guy just in the chair. Right. We had seen him walking earlier. Right. And then he found the chair and he just sat down, kicked his legs up. Had his headphones on. He's just taking a nap, right? In the filthy chair. And his legs are like out in the road, right? People are driving by and taking pictures. And I thought, what a picture of the world. Like there is a filthy, disgusting chair. And we just have said, we've settled ourselves into it and we say, oh, that's good, right? We're like, isn't it kind of like squishy, right? Isn't it like wet and damp and like moldy? Doesn't it smell like wet fur? And they're like, no, I tuned all that stuff out. I'm fine. I like it. It's good. It's comfortable. And we say, there's a better way. There's light. There's healing. There's cleanliness in Christ. And the world says, no, leave me my filthy chair. I'll stay here. And Christ has put the clay on the eyes and he says, go and wash. And the response could have been, no, I'll just sit here and let the clay do its work. It's not about the clay. It's about believing who put the clay on your eyes. And will you be healed? Will you allow him to heal you? And when you go to the pool and wash, you are healed. He came back seeing, restored, his eyes open in a whole new way. We have been that way when we receive Christ, when we believe in the work of the cross. Our eyes are open to truth, the truth of who God is, the truth of who Christ is. And the truth of His love and His grace for us. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for this story. Thank You for passing by. Thank You for seeing us in our darkness, in our blindness, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe You. I believe You. I believe that You can give the gift of eternal life. That You can wash away my blindness and give me light. Come into my heart and live. Give me life. And if you said that prayer, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you real quick. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Lord, thank You. Bless this rest of our time here as we stand and sing one more song and just worship You. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name, amen.